2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. I want you to look at it with me. Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable," King James has "unspeakable gift." This verse is what I call the hidden verse of Christmas. You say, "Well, Pastor John, why would you call it the hidden verse of Christmas?" And the answer is because Paul in chapters 8 and 9 was writing not about Christ, but he was writing about giving. The believers in Corinth were exhorted and encouraged to give generously. And at the end of speaking about giving and being generous, he thinks about God, who is the ultimate giver, who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. So he actually said, in light of our giving, it's nothing compared to God's giving. So he burst out in what I call a benediction. Verse 15 is a Christmas benediction in the context of speaking about giving. "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." So this gift that God gave at Christmas is defined as indescribable. Now, kind of bizarre, isn't it, that I picked a text about the indescribable gift and I'm supposed to preach on it? How can I put it into words? It's something that you cannot really put into words. I've been preaching Christmas sermons for a long time, and every year my heart gets so full and I'm so blessed as I meditate on the incarnation and think about God becoming man and all that is involved in that little baby born in the manger. And I become more convinced than ever before that basically, even as Christians, certainly non-Christians, we don't think deeply about Christ at Christmas. We get caught up in the shopping and the cooking and what family's going to come over or can't come over, or where we're going to eat and what we're going to do. And we don't stop to think deeply about Christ at Christmas. So I picked this text because it focuses the incredible, indescribable gift of God giving his Son, Jesus, at Christmas. You ever opened a Christmas present and not known what it is? And you kind of struggle to say thank you because it's like, thank you, I think. I don't know what it is. Maybe you could explain it to me. Now, we know Jesus is the greatest gift ever given from the great God who gave that gift. But when we think about Jesus, it's indescribable, not because we don't know who he is or what he came to do, but because he is so divine and so transcendent. The reason this gift is indescribable is because it comes from God. It is a divine gift. And that's my first point I want to point out from this text, is that this gift is indescribable because of the giver. The giver is God. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. So God's love is a giving love. But how do you describe this giver who is God? He's the God of the Bible. Well, we describe him as being transcendent. I know it's a big word and I probably should figure out another word to use, but let me explain that word transcendent. It actually means beyond or above or outside of. When we speak of God being transcendent, it means that basically God is not anything like us, what we can see, touch, smell, or feel, that God is above us and beyond us. The Bible says God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. That God's ways and thoughts are beyond our understanding or comprehension. You say, well, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, then how do you explain God to people? Here's the answer. The unknowable God, transcendent God, has actually chosen to reveal himself. So God cannot be known unless God chooses to reveal himself. This is what we call the doctrine of revelation, God revealing himself. Self-revelation. You can't be known unless you talk, unless you tell people your feelings and your thoughts. You can't know the real person unless they communicate in words. And so God speaks to us. Now, there's two main categories of God's self-revelation. The first one is nature. It's called general revelation. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day," or every day, "they speak. Their line or their word has gone out to the ends of the world." There's no language where their voice is not heard. So if you look at creation, it tells you there's an all-powerful God, and God is speaking by what he has made. But there's also what's called special revelation. And that is the revelation of God in a book we call the Bible or Holy Scriptures. And I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God and that God actually has revealed Himself. It's kind of like God's autobiography, where God is explaining who He is and what He's come to do in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we learn in the Bible about God who is indescribable. We learn that He's eternal. We learn that He's self-sufficient. We learn that He's holy. The number one attribute of God in the Bible is the holiness of God. David describes God's attribute in Psalm 139 in the context of God in His relationship to him. He said, God knows everything about me. We call this omniscient. He says, God is with me everywhere. We call that omnipresence. He goes, I can't get away from you, God. You know my downsittings, my uprisings. You understand my thoughts far off. You know what I'm thinking before I think it. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there you are with me. This is Hebrew poetry for traveling at the speed of light. If I take off at the speed of light and I go to the end of the universe, there's God. Do you know you can't get away from God? He knows everything about you, and He is with you everywhere you go. He's omnipresent. And thirdly, God made me, David said, and everything. He said, you actually knit me together in my mother's womb. He says, when I was being formed in my mother's womb, you saw everything about me. And all of my days were all numbered before there was any of them. God knitting us in our mother's womb and laying out our days. Not only did God make us in our mother's womb, but God created the whole world and this universe by the power of His Word. This is why God is indescribable. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 9:15 are amazing parallels. So the triune living God, the God revealed in the Bible, Holy Scripture, is a God who loves you, a God who gives and gives and gives. The first Christmas gift of God giving His Son is the gift that keeps on giving. And keeps on giving and giving and giving. Write down James chapter 1, verse 17, where James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation nor shadow of turning. Now, we could spend all night on the attributes of God, but when He says good gifts come from heaven, from God, and God has no variableness, King James translation, nor shadow of turning. This is what theologians call the immutability of God. You say, well, what's that mean? It means God doesn't change. Everything changes. Did you ever notice that you change, your appearance changes, houses change, people change, things change? Everything changes. Everything that's temporal is, everything that's seen is temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. God doesn't change. He's that eternal fixed point. The same God of the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, same God of our day and will be throughout all eternity. A God of love, God of grace, and a God who gives good gifts. But secondly, I would point out from this one verse in Corinthians that the gift itself is indescribable. So the giver, being God, is indescribable. And the gift that He gives is the Son of God. So now we have God the Father giving the gift, who is God the Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only, what? Begotten Son. Now you need to understand that that word begotten doesn't mean that He was born, that He came into existence. It means the only unique Son. Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. He is the second person of the Godhead, thus He is eternal. All the attributes that are true of Jesus are true of God the Father, are true of Jesus Christ, God the Son. So the word begotten means that He is the unique. You can look up the word in the dictionary. It means one of a kind, having no equal. There's no one like Jesus Christ. So the greatest giver, God, gave the greatest gift, His Son. And what a gift that was that first Christmas when God gave His only begotten Son. Jesus is indeed the greatest gift ever given. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the majesty and the glory and the splendor of King Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. And the story has it that the Queen of Sheba left to go to Israel to meet with King Solomon and talk to him and see his glory. And when she came back to Sheba, she was saying, "The half of his majesty and glory and splendor has never yet been told." That's a picture of Jesus. All of the songs, all of the music, all of the books, all the sermons that have ever been preached don't get the half of what has been told about Jesus Christ. Jesus is indescribable in his birth. Who had a birth like Jesus? Born of a virgin, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, hail, thou art highly favored, blessed. For you're going to have a son, his name is going to be Jesus, Yeshua, God is Savior. And he shall be great, and he'll sit upon the throne of his father David." That's a messianic prophecy or promise that the promised seed of David would be the Messiah. He'll sit on David's throne. That's why he had to become a man, so he could actually literally sit on the throne. And his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary said, how can this possibly happen? I'm not married yet. I haven't consummated my engagement with Joseph. I'm a virgin. This can't happen. And the angel said to her, "The power of God will come upon you. And that which is conceived in your womb will be the work of the Holy Spirit." Now, it may seem crazy to modern people today, but I just so happen to believe the Bible that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And without that, you do not have a divine Christ. You do not have a sinless Christ. You have a man like any other man, and he could never have died on the cross for man's sins. So Jesus' death was, or his birth, excuse me, was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a son is given," his deity, "unto us a child is born," his humanity. You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in one person. One person, Jesus, two natures, human and divine. But because of that virgin birth, he was born without sin so he could become the sinless substitute for our sins. And then his birth is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And the angel came to Joseph and told him not to be afraid to take Mary, his wife, that which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And then Caesar Augustus sends out his decree that all the world should be taxed. One man sitting on the throne in Rome, and everyone has to bow. Kind of sounds like what we're going through right now. I'll stop right there. And they had to go to their home of their ancestral birth. So they would have to leave Nazareth and go 90 miles all the way to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to enroll for taxes. Now, Joseph no doubt thought they could get back to Nazareth at home where the baby could be born, but not so. God had spoken in the prophet Micah that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. So she gets on a donkey and she goes 90 miles to Bethlehem. Now, if anything will induce labor, a donkey ride will. She's 9 months pregnant, and Joseph goes, "Mary, we got to go to Bethlehem. So let's get you on the donkey and let's get going." Can you imagine last stage of pregnancy and the 90 miles on the back of a donkey? And so when the days came for her to be delivered, she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, rags that she would wrap him in, and she laid him in a manger. Now, a manger is not the same as the stable. That's where the animals were. Manger is the feeding trough. It's where the animals would eat out of. So they'd have to clean the manger and put the fresh hay in there, and then they lay little baby Jesus in the manger. And at that moment, out in the fields of Bethlehem, one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is that there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. So the only people up to announce the birth of the Savior being born were the shepherds. Now, I want you to know that shepherds were the lowest of the social class. You could not get lower than a shepherd. How fitting that that they were the first to hear the announcement of the humble Savior's birth. And so they announced to these shepherds that in Bethlehem you'll find the Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they left their sheep and they hurried to Bethlehem and they saw him. And when they left, they were rejoicing and praising God for all the things that they had seen and had heard. But all the elements of the Christmas story are indescribable. You say, well, you just described it. Yeah, but words are inadequate. God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. Imagine looking at that newborn baby lying in a manger thinking, this is God? How amazing is that? This little baby had flung the stars into space. He's God manifest in the flesh. We sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. So his birth was indescribable. His life is indescribable. Never a man spake like this man. Never a man could heal the blind, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Never a man could walk on water, that's pretty good, calm the wind and the storming sea. His death is indescribable. Never was a man, the sinless man, God in flesh, who was perfectly suited, unique, to die on the cross voluntarily, vicariously, to pay for our sins so that we could be redeemed. His resurrection is indescribable. He rose from the dead in a glorified body. So we have the incarnation, we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection. Any of those elements taken out of the Christian message, you don't have a gospel. You don't have good news. A little baby born in Bethlehem was the Son of God. That's good news. He died on the cross for our sins. That's good news. He rose from the dead so that we could be justified and have the hope of heaven. That's good news. But also his ascension and exaltation. How do you explain that? Jesus just ascended right back into heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God the Father, exalted at the place of authority. John describes Jesus like this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have Jesus eternal in the beginning, Jesus personal with God, and Jesus divine, he was God. And then Jesus incarnate, verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That literally means he pitched his tent among us. He took on a body of flesh and lived among us. In Philippians chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul said that he was in the form of God, the very essence of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to. But he emptied himself. That term means he laid aside his majesty. Not as deity, but as majesty. And he came down to earth and took on him the form of a servant. That's his humanity. And then became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came to reveal God to man. And he came to redeem man back to God. And he came to reign on the throne of David. We have the cradle, the cross, and the crown. In Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. And you can't know peace until Christ is reigning in your heart. Now, thirdly and lastly, even though the giver and the gift are indescribable, our response should be expressed in great gratitude. So you have the giver, who is God, the gift, who is Jesus, and the gratitude of those who receive that great gift. So my question to you this evening is, have you thanked God for his Christmas gift? You know, when somebody gives you a gift, you say thank you, right? When God gives us a gift, we should say what? Thank you. When the greatest giver, God, gives us the greatest gift, and we receive that into our hearts, we should respond in thanksgiving. Take some time this Christmas and just simply say to God, thank you, God, for this indescribable gift. Greatest gift. Sometimes people say, what's the best gift you ever got for Christmas? The greatest gift that we've ever gotten is the first Christmas when God gave his only son to die on the cross for us. So what do we do? 1 John 1:12. Whoever receives him, a gift must be received. To them who receive him, he gives the right, the authority, the power to be the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. And again, John 3:16, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus or to receive Jesus? It means you put your faith in him. You put your trust in him. You're not trusting your religion. You're not trusting your righteousness. You're not trusting your good works. You're not trusting your water baptism. You're not trusting your confirmation. You're trusting Christ, the perfect Son of God, who died and paid the penalty for your sin so that you could be forgiven. So if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you tonight to receive by faith this greatest gift from the greatest giver, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will give you the hope of heaven. All the hope of heaven is resting upon that little babe in a manger. And I think we should respond like the shepherds of Bethlehem in Luke 2. It says, they departed glorifying and praising God. Glorifying and praising God. Just about every one of the personalities involved in any one of the Christmas narratives broke forth into singing and worship and song. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he sang after he got his speech back. Elizabeth sang. Mary sang her Magnificat. Simeon sang. Anna sang. The angels sang in heaven. Christmas is about singing. Amen. So we should say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.